Welcome to worship this morning. This is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Next week, in fact on Wednesday, the season of Lent begins, and we go through these 6 Sundays journeying towards Easter. And then, as we did last year on Resurrection Day, we come together for our 11 o'clock service in the church after some of us have been up the knock, and we celebrate Easter Day. But there's lots going on before that. Week by week we have our bulletin sheet that has most of the stuff in it that you need to know that's going on. Can I just draw your attention to the item 7 on the bulletin, the drop-in community cafe. This is something that we've been running for the past couple of years between the church and Logos. The cafe's been during the school holidays here in St Andrew's Hall the rest of the time because of space pressure down at Logos, but we're hoping to reformat it and restart it on a weekly basis here in the hall. To do that, we've put in a grant application for the Cash for Creef grants, and voting starts tomorrow for that process, from tomorrow until the 15th, Friday the 15th. So everybody in Creef aged 9 and over has the ability to vote. We'd love it if you would vote so that we can get funding, so that we can give some heating and lighting payment to the church for the use of the property. So if you can vote, you can vote online on our Twitter, Facebook, website. We'll put the online address when we get it tomorrow. But you can also do so in other locations, in the town hall, in the library, and down in the can-do Creef office. So please, as one of your votes, if you would consider voting for our cafe project here in the church, and that will help the cafe project to run, but it will also have a knock-on benefit for us as a congregation as well, in terms of a whole Lent. So there will be other good projects, I'm sure, and you'll want to cast your eye over them as well. So that's item 7. The other notices are there for your careful and prayerful response, and I commend them to you. 1 John 3 verse 2, when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. God of light and truth, open our eyes to the glory of your presence in the world around us, but chiefly in the face of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, that we may grow into his likeness and attain the happy fulfilment of our hope when the splendour of our Saviour will be revealed. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We worship God in song in the hymn 608, Spirit of Truth and Grace.
Compare it. that we may set the world with your compassion.
Let us pray. We worship you, O God, with songs of praise. We worship you with words of prayer and with ears that listen for you to speak your saving truth into our lives. We worship you in the silent spaces where we struggle for hope and for courage. And we long for a glimpse of your glory, the glory that shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. The glory that touches lives with a beauty so holy that it heals the wounded soul. The glory that gives strength to the weary. We who stumble and fall so often worship you, longing for your light to shine upon us. Dazzle us with your holy love. Draw us into your purifying presence. Speak to us your transforming truth, and then grant us grace to live every moment changed by such glory, daring to live with hope and courage and love, reflecting the life of Jesus through whom your glory shines in the most unexpected ways. Amen. We're going to have several readings of Scripture this morning, and the first comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. And then in the New Testament, in the epistles, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. To his name be the praise and the glory. We continue our worship and song in the hymn 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 9, and in Luke 9 we're told of Jesus gathering the 12 disciples, giving them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases, and then commissioning them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Word and action going together. And then in one of the stories of the miraculous feedings of thousands of people, Jesus himself speaks to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and then he himself healed those who were needing healing. Word and action going together. And another time, as they were praying together, he asked the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others one of the prophets of long ago." And then, challenging them directly, Peter answers, "You are the Messiah. You are God's Messiah." And then Jesus, predicting his death, said to the disciples that whoever wanted to be his disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him daily. Word and action going together. So Luke 9 from verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in the glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Word and action going together. In 1975, my parents and my brothers and I moved from Falkirk to live in Edinburgh. And there we experienced all sorts of new things and new opportunities. From time to time, we also experienced the Har coming in from the River Forth, that all-enveloping fog which is described so vividly in Norman McCaig's poem, November Night Edinburgh. I'll not read it all, but he uses words like, "The brown air fumes at shop windows, tries the doors and sidles past. In a brown fuzz of cotton wool, lamps fade up crags and die into pits." And then he finishes out, "And outside, like chrysanthemums, the fog unfolds its bitter scent." That was a poem I studied at school, and I once had the opportunity to meet Norman McCaig, and I asked him about the poem and what he'd meant by it, and he rather tersely said, "I didn't mean anything, it just rhymed." Not much of an answer there for a higher English paper. Years later, when Elizabeth and I and the children lived in Dunfermline, we experienced the same kind of thing. Sometimes there would be a thick fog that would envelop Dunfermline while surrounding parts of Fife were clear. On other days, the sun would be shining brightly in Dunfermline. You think, "Oh, we'll go to the beach in Aberdour," only to find that the closer you moved to the river, the thicker the Har, the thicker the fog got. Even when I lived down in the south of England, you would sometimes have a similar experience with low-lying ground fog. And it would come in and it would cover vast open spaces, the parks in London, out in Windsor, Windsor Great Park, some of the heaths and the commons. And now in Perthshire, we experience something similar when we drive between Crieff and Green Lowning. The fog seems to come down. And trying to navigate through the Har and the fog, or if you're hill walking, trying to find a safe path through low-level clouds, that can be very tricky and sometimes dangerous. Being in a cloud disorientates. And so the familiar drive home can suddenly become scary and unpredictable, especially at night when dipped headlights are not quite bright enough and yet full-beam headlights are blinding. And even familiar bends in the road can be difficult to anticipate. and you have to creep round each bend, able to see only a couple of metres in front of you. And so you become hyper alert, despite your usual comfort with the terrain. Being in fog or low cloud disorientates. The grey mist casts a mystical shadow over trees and fields and mountains. And if you're walking, your sense of sound becomes critical as the range and acuity of your vision diminishes. Steps become more tentative because you cannot see very far in front, and you have no idea what might emerge from the cloud. Well, today, as I said, is Transfiguration Sunday, and in our Gospel reading from Luke chapter 9, we encounter Jesus, who's talking with Peter, John, and James. He's taking them up the mountain to pray, and the story tells us that a cloud descends upon them, and the three disciples find themselves terrified and confused. They've experienced a moment of transfiguration. Jesus has been shining like lightning. But in the cloud of dazzling white, Jesus' clothes no longer shine so brightly. And perhaps they cannot see Jesus' changed face. Moses and Elijah, these great pillars of the faith, the reminders of the law and the prophets, the purveyors of tradition and promised future, boundaries and challenge, they vanish from sight. Being in the cloud, lost in the fog, disorientates. And no longer weighed down with sleep, their senses grow heightened with the adrenaline that's pulsing through them as they wonder what might be revealed and from where. And then a voice booms out from heaven. And that voice from heaven must have been as unnerving as hearing a foghorn blaring out on a foggy morning. Everything's quiet and cloaked until God says, "This is my son. My chosen, listen to him." And God is far closer than Peter, John, or James ever imagined. Unquestionably present, and yet invisible. And maybe that's what mountaintop experiences reveal. Sometimes when we are routinely and perhaps complacently going about the business of church and the journey of faith, we need to be disorientated in order to truly find our way. Sometimes we must not only just keep awake, but be on high alert in order to experience the divine. Sometimes the familiar traditions transform into the holy, and God appears on roads that we have travelled countless times before. And sometimes the pillars of the past point a way to a transfigured, unforeseen new future. And sometimes in our terror, the glory of God comes and surrounds us. And sometimes once we've seen Jesus' face, once we've been in the company of Moses and Elijah and heard God's voice, all we can do is keep silent and await further instructions. Word and action going together to be in awe of an awesome God. Well, today, of course, we've read not one or two, but three great texts to mark the transfiguration of our Lord. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, it tells us of the day that Moses' face began shining. Today we speak of someone's face beaming or glowing. But it's not that Moses had a chipper disposition or a cheerful countenance. He had seen God. And the shining of God lingered on him and impressed itself upon him. And Moses' glowing isn't a private experience for him to enjoy. He shines as the one that God has chosen to lead, the one who is God's earthly connection to the people. And maybe our response to this is simply to be awed by Moses. Or if through this story, word and action are to go together. It might be, in a way, described by the assassinated and recently canonized Roman Catholic Archbishop of San Salvador, Oscar Romero, who said, "When we leave worship, we ought to go out the way Moses descended Mount Sinai, with his face shining, with his heart brave and strong to face the world's difficulties." That was certainly the challenge presented on Friday evening through the act of worship prepared by Christian Women of Slovenia for the World Day of Prayer. It was a shame that more of us from the churches in Kyiv were not there to share that service. It was excellent. And their challenge to the worldwide church was for a faith that expresses itself in action, action that transfigures the lives of people all around us, that the glory of God might be seen in us and in them. And so they brought prayers that people might have enough to eat, that people might have access to health care and social security, that there might be free education and the possibility for students travelling abroad to study, that education would be translated into jobs, that families might find support, that the elderly might be cared for and the generations brought together. There were prayers for justice and inclusion, for refugees and migrants, that they might be sustained, and that Christian people would be in the vanguard of caring for their communities, and that Jesus would be at the centre of all that we do. Word and action going together. Or again last night, when some folks from the churches got together to enjoy a pancake supper and to raise nearly £400 to support the cap debt project the churches in Kyiv have committed to running. It's not enough to say we care. It's not even enough to pray that we care. We also have to show that we care in the things we do to reach others with the transforming power of Christ, the transforming power of the gospel. CAP, as one example, has an astonishing record of helping people become debt-free, and through the support of someone from the local church, of bringing people to faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Word and action must go together to help the most desperate in our community, and through that we earn the right to share the good news of Jesus. And the real danger for us, the real danger for the church in Scotland, is that if we're not relevant in people's lives, if we're not following the clear leading of the Holy Spirit, then God will simply move on to another people, a people who will listen to his words, a people who will respond with their actions. You see, the people of Israel were the people God loved the most, and God expected that love to be shared and returned to him and extended to the other nations around them. And yet they broke the relationship. And instead of listening to God and doing things God's way, they shut their ears. And their actions became more about them and their own survival than thinking about the nations and the people around them. Certainly more about them than about God. And if Frank Sinatra had been among them back in the day, they would have all sung along, "I did it my way." And the results were disastrous. The whole generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, never entered the promised land. Perhaps one of the reasons for the decline in the church in Scotland, and let's bring it right home, perhaps one of the reasons for the decline here in Crieff is that we're so busy doing church our way instead of being church God's way. You see, when we read scripture, the context matters. Moses, seeing what's going on, is just in a holy rage, broken the tablets of the law. And as one Jewish commentator, a man called Gunther Plott, put it, the newly liberated people struggle to understand their God, and God struggles to understand his people. Thank goodness at least God and Moses got on. In Mesopotamia and Egypt, priests often wore a mask or a veil when engaging
in their sacred rituals. But here, with Moses, it's reversed. He wears a veil when he's a civilian with the people, and it comes off when he's up close with God. Earlier we used the mirror with a veil over it, and we couldn't really see ourselves properly. But if you shone a light through the veil, we could just about see the light. And then, of course, when you reveal it, you see clearly. Moses wore the veil to hide the countenance of God from the people, or perhaps for another reason as well. You might think that wearing a veil is a kind of humility, not wanting to appear too holy. Maybe the way St. Francis of Assisi hid his stigmata. But in the epistle, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul exegetes why Moses hid his face, suspecting it was not humility but embarrassment, because the glory was fading. The veil now cloaks them, the Jews, from seeing the truth, he says. And perhaps today we in the church are wearing a veil. There is a fading of the glory. Is it the gradual demise of the church? Is it our heightening secularism? Is it our failing and fallen inability to see God? We at best know what we know with veiled faces. Now we see through a glass darkly, and only then face to face, writes Paul. So how do we recapture the glory? In a few moments we'll sing the hymn, Beauty for Brokenness, and at the end of the chorus in that hymn we'll sing the words, Come, change our love from a spark to a flame. But how? How does that spark reignite into flame? Well, let me suggest that it's by listening to God's word and putting God's word into action. We recapture the glory by coming closer to God. And how do we come closer to the Lord? Well, it's by reading God's word, the Bible. It's in prayer, it's in worship. All these things done privately and done together. But it's also by going out of our way to reach and help other people. People who are like us, but also and perhaps especially people who are not like us. People who perhaps we might think would not fit with the things we do as a fellowship. At the World Day of Prayer service on Friday night, we were reminded of the parable of the banquet, that fantastic meal to which many guests had been invited. But when the banquet was ready and the time came for everyone to come together and eat it, they all made excuses why they could not come. And so instead were invited the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And still there was room. So the master said to his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who was invited will get a taste of my banquet. That's transfiguration. On the mountain, Jesus, Moses and Elijah were speaking about his departure. And the Greek for departure is exodon, reminding us of the Exodus. And amazingly, to me at least, Luke reports that those with him are sleepy, just as they are soon to be in Gethsemane. In verse 33, Peter blurts out, Master, it's good for us to be here. That must be the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. And in the baptism text, as in the baptism text, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, God's voice thunders out, listen to him. It's as if God knows that we won't listen to Jesus. And it was through this experience that the disciples learned not to depend upon their own understanding, but rather to trust God and to look only to Jesus, who remained once their senses returned and the splendor of glory was no longer in plain sight. In the cloud, on the mountain, free from other distractions, when the voice of God spoke,
Peter, John, and James were forced to listen and to pray. But we go on to read of the other disciples who were not up the mountain. They were not present at that moment of transfiguration. They were not so close with Jesus. And they were no doubt distracted and I suppose focused at that point more on themselves, just like the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they could not heal the son who was brought to them. And so the son is brought to Jesus from among the crowd at the foot of the mountain, and Jesus did not mince his words in his frustration. You see, Jesus embodies what many of us seem to forget. In him, we are reminded to trust in the essential directions we have been provided to pray and listen and care for the holistic needs of people. Faithfulness to God and commitment to the people is foundational to what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Remember that just as the disciples on the mountain needed to see the glory of God revealed, so the people needed to see it as well. And just as Jesus prayerfully prepared for continued work among the people, so we, the disciples of Jesus, must prepare ourselves, go up on our mountains in prayer, and bring the glory of the Lord to all the people, in all places, by faith. The disciples who could not heal the boy teach us that being present is not enough. Knowing the needs of the people we encounter is not enough. We must do more than simply look around us for God's glory to shine in others or in some outward provision. We ourselves must be the light and seek to spread God's glory among the people as we meet them wherever they are and however they are in need. The transfiguration of Jesus need not be left for the mountaintop experience. We must bring the transfiguration to all of the people. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we open our eyes and we see Jesus. The months of ministry transfigured to a beam of light, the light of the world, your light. May your light shine upon us. We open our eyes and we see Moses and Elijah, your word restoring us, showing us the way, telling a story, your story, his story, our story. May your word speak to us. We open our eyes and we see mist, the cloud of your presence, which assures us of all we do not know and that we do not need to fear that. Teach us to trust. We open our eyes and we see Peter's constructions, his best plans, our missing the point, our missing the way. Forgive our foolishness and sin. We open our eyes and we see Jesus not casting us off, but leading us down and leading us out to ministry, to people. Your love endures forever. We open our ears and we hear your voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And we give you thanks. Amen. We've got a little problem just now, I think, with the projector, so we'll uplift the offering.
Quite a big problem.
A big problem.
Computer completely down, like
a... All right.
We've got hymn books.
Got hymn books. Good. Okay. We'll lift the offering just now and we'll pass out the hymn books. Thank you. Let us pray. O God, you are the one who invites us, you bring us to the same table and lead us in the path of life and hope. We are important in your eyes and you've called us by name. So we thank you that in our worship we can lay before you our offering. And as your beloved children, we dare to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Okay, let's sing that hymn. It's hymn 259, 259, Beauty for Brokenness.
Can speak, God of the poor.
hearts let tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame. Refuge from cruel wars, havens from fear, cities for sanctuary, freedoms to share. Peace to the killing fields, scorch at the green. Christ for the bitterness, his cross for the pain. Rest for the ravaged earth, oceans and streams, plundered and poisoned, our futures, our dreams. Lord, end our madness, carelessness, greed. Make us content with the things that we need. God of the poor, make the weak. Give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold hearts, let tears fall like rain. Come, change our love from a spark to a flame. Lighten our darkness, breathe on this flame, until your justice burns brightly again. Until the nations learn of your ways, seek your salvation and bring you their praise. God of the poor, friend of the weak, give us compassion, we pray. Melt our cold heart, tears fall like rain. Come change our love from a spark to a flame.
If you turn to hymn 628, you'll find there the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we'll say together as we affirm our faith to one another and before God. So hymn 628, the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll stay seated. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 668 as our communion hymn, according to thy gracious word.
According to thy gracious
Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This table is the table of the Lord, and he invites all who love him to sit with him and share in this joyful feast. And we are here because Jesus himself has invited us. When Jesus was on earth, he often enjoyed meals with his friends. And we know that on the night before he died, when darkness was beginning to fall on the city of Jerusalem, Jesus sat in an upper room in that city with his disciples. And at this Last Supper, after he had washed their feet, he took bread and wine and he told his disciples to remember him by following his example. Now today you and I are his disciples and we're glad to do what he's told us to do. And so as the Lord Jesus took bread, so I take this bread and this wine. They're to be set apart from their ordinary, everyday, common uses to this holy use and this mystery. And as Jesus gave thanks and praise, let us also give our thanks and praise. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right to praise you and thank you, our God, because you are God. And you are just and you are loving and you treat all people with fairness and you challenge us to do the same. You care for all your people, even those who feel unfit or unloved or unlovable. And when we feel that we or others don't deserve even your leftovers, well then you send your servants out into the streets and the lanes and you call us in and you invite us to the feast. And now we give thanks for the glory of Christ revealed on the mountain when he spoke of his death, when he confronted his cross, when he was transfigured before his disciples, that by the same cross we might be changed into his likeness from glory into glory. And so with your faithful people in all times and places, we praise your name, and in the words found at hymn 651, we join their unending hymn.
Even when the world rejected Jesus on the very night he was betrayed, he continued to feed others. He sat with his friends, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." And after supper, he took a cup of wine and offered you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you share this cup, remember me." And so, gracious God, your church in all times and places continues to share this meal, remembering how much you love us. Send your Holy Spirit upon this meal and upon us, that we may be fed by your love and your word, and go from this place refreshed and renewed by your Spirit. Amen. The Lord Jesus, during that meal, took bread, and when he'd given thanks to God, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Drink from it, all of you." And so we taste and we see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in the Lord. As the bread and wine are distributed, I invite you to pass it to your neighbour with the words, "This is the body of Christ given for you," or "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And I think we're holding on to the glasses and then collecting them at the end.
When Jesus rose from the dead, he came and stood among his friends, and he showed them his hands and his side, and he said, "Peace be with you." In his name and risen presence, I say, "The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You might like to turn to the folk either side of you and share with them something of the peace of God. We pray together. Our God, this is a strange time of year, for we linger between the seasons of Epiphany and Lent. We are between the joy of your appearing and the horror of your undoing at the hands of those who would not or could not embrace your way of life. And perhaps we, like Peter and John and James, wait for your appearing in dazzling light and unmistakable clarity. For we are in need of a glimpse of Jesus, who is the way through the mix and the mess of this life. And we know that our planet is fragile, and so is the life that claims it as home. And we wonder how long we can simply take what we want with little regard for what it costs your creation. We wonder if the planet is crying out for relief in the floods that are really tears, the earthquakes that try to shake our consciousness, the gales that blow sighs too deep for words. Renew and restore a vision of care for your creation. Remind us to take what we need and no more. Encourage us in a counter-cultural faithfulness that is not about consumerism, and spur us with new insight and deeper understanding that we may live mindfully each day, conscious of the impact of what we do and fail to do. We pray for the people of the world, whose names we will never know, whose faces flash across our TV screens in anonymity born of numbers. Those who bear the weight of the earth's pain. We are in need of a glimpse of Jesus, who is the truth that love is stronger than hate, that peace is possible, and life can emerge even in the midst of devastation. And so we pray for that truth to be known. We are in need of a glimpse of Jesus, who is the life, inviting us to follow in his footsteps as he trod the way of love and justice, inviting us to follow him in prayer as he lived out his faith and made you known. We give thanks for the good news that unfolds in the world as people dream your dreams, follow your nudging, and seek you in the faces they meet each day. Perhaps, O God, that is the only transfiguration we really need. For all those who are a quiet witness to your love and way of life, we give you thanks, O God. Draw us to the rhythm of Lent as it unfolds in our midst, a sacred invitation to explore the corners of our soul. Open us to your light, that we might see ourselves clearly with all our fears and faults and faith, with all our desires and dreams and duties. Help us to see our journey as a place of your appearing, that like Peter, John and James, we may come down from the mountain and set one foot in front of the other in your name and for your sake. Amen. Our closing praise is the hymn 449, "Rejoice, the Lord is King."
Christ the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat.
Coming week, may you experience the presence of God with joy. May the holy cloud comfort you. May the divine voice encourage you. May the power of the Spirit transform you, transform us, transform our world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and those whose lives you touch, now and always.